Thank you for your word. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you that this morning there's something you want to put upon our hearts and something you want to invite us into. And I pray, God, that we'll be soft and open to you this morning and open to your word. Holy Spirit, will you come and say the things that I can't say and do the things that I can't do in people's hearts this morning? We depend utterly upon you, Lord God, and we want to live for your glory. Amen. So, if you've got your Bible, you're welcome to open it to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58 is Isaiah is near the middle of the Bible. It's he's one of the major prophets, and I guess if you find Jeremiah, you've gone too far. It's Isaiah and then Jeremiah. Isaiah chapter 58. I'm going to read from verse 5 to 12. This chapter heading in the NIV says true fasting, and it's a very famous passage. So reading from Isaiah chapter 58 verse 5. Is this the kind of fast I've chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fast I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. When I read this passage, it stirs my heart with a conviction that the gospel is about far more than just getting us into heaven. The gospel is much bigger, because these passages from Isaiah are Christological. They're actually talking about promises that are only fulfilled in Jesus. And so Israel themselves would never ascend to the heights of the glory of some of these prophecies. If you read Isaiah, you think, when is that going to happen? And some of the commentators will come and they'll tell you, oh, this is when the millennial reign will happen. This is when this will take place. But so much of the prophecies for Israel took on a very far into the future style. And it was interesting, because Israel would find itself doing well, and whenever Israel was doing well, then they would start to bring the prophecies nearer. They would be prophesying about stuff that's happening now in our generation. But when Israel struggled, and when Israel felt like they were under God's discipline, maybe they were exiled in a foreign nation, when they were far away from the promises, they began to prophesy even bigger promises that were even further away. And it's amazing, because it's in those times when Israel was most in need of God and they were in exile and under pressure that some of the greatest promises come from God through the prophets, some of the greatest prophecies, and Israel never saw the fulfillment of those things. In fact, you get to the end of the Old Testament, you reach Malachi or something, and there's still prophetic word coming to Israel and then silence. As they say, that the commentators that look over history, there was nothing happening really for 400 years in Israel, and then suddenly in Bethlehem, a baby was born. It's amazing. So Israel had all these great promises, all these great prophecies, And then things went silent, and Israel carried on doing whatever they did best. I don't know what that was. Maybe slaughtering animals, following the law. They did what they did best. They marched and kept the routine. Every time it was time to slaughter something, they slaughtered it. They went back to the temple. They put the thing on the altar. They did this, all the rituals, all the ceremonies. And in fact, they'd got so jolly good at following God, according to themselves, according to the law, that they had developed a whole lot of Pharisees and scribes and teachers of the law. And then in Bethlehem, a baby was born, and all those Pharisees and scribes and teachers of the law said, no, that's not the Messiah. That's not the Savior. We are the ones who know what's going on. We'll tell you what you need to do. Come here, bring your doves, bring your pigeons, pay your money, and let's do our sacrifices, and let's just carry on maintaining the temple. And Israel was so good at maintaining the temple that they missed Jesus when he came. He was actually the Messiah of the Jews, the Savior that was promised. And it's Jesus who's spoken of in Isaiah 58. It's Jesus who's actually the one that comes to break the chains and set the prisoners free. And he says it himself. He says, I've come. He finds the place in Isaiah and he reads and he says, God has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor and liberty to the captives. And he goes into their temple and he reads from Isaiah and he says, today this has been fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, Jesus said, I'm here. I've arrived. They said, oh, that's interesting. Put away that scroll. Roll it up again and let's do our sacrifices. So after Jesus was crucified, it still appears that not much of that has happened. There are only a few guys who are following after Jesus, a few hundred pretty soon, and then a few thousand suddenly, 3,000 on one day at Pentecost, and the church is born, and the church starts to grow, and the church rises up as a mighty force in those early days of Roman rule. And I'm sure that the Jews were very perturbed, so they persecuted the church, and as if to say, you guys still don't get it. Are you deaf? God goes and he sends in the Romans and they destroy the temple in AD 70. Blam! The temple gets destroyed. Like literally, physically, the building is wrecked and destroyed. God's people no longer have anywhere to worship. God is saying there's something new and it's my church and it's built on the revelation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Jesus has come to set captives free, and he has come to bring the gospel, which is good news for the poor. And God reveals his heart here in Isaiah, that he is interested in far more than just a religious system. God is interested in far more than a religious system. At the beginning of Isaiah 58, God says in verse 5, from where we started reading, is this the kind of fast I've chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself. What's he referring to? He's referring to temple worship on a Sabbath or on a Sunday, if we like now in our Christian circles. This day, you came here, you came out to church because you could tick off your good person behavior. You could say, I was the good Christian. I went to church on Sunday. And God would say to you, is this what I'm really asking from you? Only one day that you humble yourself. And then every other day you go out and you chase your own goals, you chase your own dreams, and you live for yourself. God says, no, 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 it's not like that. And you say, oh no, but we'll go the extra mile. We'll put sackcloth and ashes on. And so we come with suits and we come with ties and we come with the best of our religious paraphernalia. And we come to church on a Sunday and we see, look, God, we put on suits for you. It's just the same as sackcloth and ashes. Saying, is that what I want? That you come on a special day. You call a fast. You make it a holy day. And God goes on to say, rather, is not this the kind of fast that I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice. To loose the chains of injustice. When last did you do that? I came to church last week, but I don't know if I loosed the chains of injustice. Untie the cords of the yoke and set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Oh, God wants me to go around looking with my eyes to see where the yokes are, that shackle people's lives and where people are oppressed and where people are hurting, and then I'm supposed to go and break those yokes. I'm supposed to go and smash those things. Now, Jesus came, Jesus lived, Jesus died, and this is prophetically about him, but it's not only about him. It's fulfilled in his people. These prophecies are carried out and continued by the church. The ministry of Jesus, where he came to set people free, that is the ministry of the church. And so as a pastor, when I preach to you in this pulpit, one of the things that I'm praying God will do is he will set people free. People who are emotionally bound, people who are bound to legalism, people who are wrapped up in religion, God set them free. But there's more for the church to do than that. The message of grace is accompanied by hands and feet that go out into the world and look for the places that are broken and bring repair. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. There is much, much more for us to do in this city as a church. Much, much more for us to do. And this is the thought that captivated me, as I know we're on the verge of extending our borders. We're on the verge of expanding our territory. We're on the verge of taking more of the inheritance God has for us. And I thought to myself, God, why do you do this? Why do you work this way? Why do you want us to repair things that are broken? I'll drive down the road. I've got a photograph. I should show it to you sometime. I used to live in Imedna Fovwani, up the road there, just before Talatamati. And on the side of the pavement, where the pavement's wide enough to walk on, just on the side, there is the sign saying Imedna Fovwani. And it's smashed. It lies against a pile of rubble, and it's broken in the middle. And it makes this most picturesque photograph. And I look at it, and every time I think, there's brokenness that God wants to repair in this place. There are broken lives that God wants to heal. There are broken streets that God wants to rebuild. Notice how God writes. He doesn't just write about the people. He writes about the whole environment. There are dogs that are sick and dying in the gutter. God doesn't approve of that. He wants that to be dealt with. So when you see Animal SOS, and they might even be a secular organization in your mind to a Christian, but they are doing the work of God because they want to bring restoration. They want to bring repair. They want to bring healing into a society that is broken. This is the work of the gospel. This is the work of the church. And so for you and me in this room, there is much more work to be done. You know, God doesn't discard. He redeems, which means he buys back that which was sold into slavery. He restores, which means the slave came in naked and he puts on clothes and he binds up the wounds. He says, "You are cut and bleeding, and I'll fix your wounds." He repairs, he renews. Even when this world, at the end of this world, is burnt up, it says that The stars will fly away, and the universe will be wrapped up like a scroll, and everything will be consumed in fire. If you go into the Hebrew understanding of those prophetic terms, it is actually not consuming in order to discard the way that you would burn rubbish. It is consuming in order to purify the way you would refine in a furnace. So when God makes a new heaven and a new earth, he is actually doing an act of renewing. And when Jesus said, "I'm making all things new," he actually says, "I'm going to renew. I'm going to bring back to glory what has lost its glory because of sin." And that's why you and I look forward to a bodily resurrection, because if God was into throwing things away, your body would be thrown away. But he is into redeeming and renewing, and so we look forward to a bodily resurrection. It's part of our gospel. Jesus ascended bodily. He rose from the grave bodily. He ascended into heaven bodily. Why didn't Jesus say, man, I'm so glad to be finished with this earthly temple. It was such a drag to be a human being, and I cast off humanity like a useless thing, and I go back to spirit because spirit is far superior to body. But he doesn't. He goes as our God-man forever. Jesus is our man in glory. He never discarded his humanity. You will never be discarded by God. Even if you're sitting here and you don't know God, understand He made you in order to heal you, in order to put you in a place of glory, not to discard you. And that is a mystery to me. It's a total mystery to me. Think about it for a bit. Think about what it says. If, like, if I'm at a restaurant and I've got a cup of juice or coffee there, and I'm like, I'm the paying customer, like, put yourself in Germany or America where you get quality of service. Don't put yourself somewhere down the road where you might not get quality of service. Think of, like, you, customer is king. You have all the entitlement because you're the one paying the bill. And you've got a drink, and the drink comes, and then suddenly a fly lands in it. And there it is. The fly is there. And it's buzzing around on the top of your drink. What do? You say, waiter. And the waiter comes. He takes that drink. He throws it away. He gives you another drink. Think if you were the absolutely infinitely wealthy. Infinitely wealthy. And then you had mummy's car. Just for a while you had mummy's car. How long would you have mummy's car? Would you take mummy's car to the garage again because it broke? You call the mechanic again because it broke again. And you say, come, look at this car. The paint is fading. The engine, actually, mummy's car is doing well at the moment. I drove in it on Saturday morning. But I must say it's got more power than it used to have. But where did the more power come from? Somebody had to be called. Someone had to work on the engine. Someone had to put in some new parts. Someone labored for hours. Now, if I was infinitely wealthy, I mean, if I made Bill Gates look like my gardener, I mean, then would I be dealing with a car like that? No, no, no. I'd look at that little old wreck of a car and I'd say, you know what? I'm not even going to get in it again. It's, yeah, I'm going to call someone to tow it away. It's gone. I'm getting a new car because I can, like the snap of my fingers, I can have a new car. Well, at the snap of his fingers, God can have a new universe. He is infinitely wealthy. He is infinitely powerful. There is nothing stopping God from saying, that's the end of earth. That's the end of everything that exists in the blink of an eye, not even a millisecond. There could be an entirely new universe. There wouldn't be a single demon, a single devil, or a single human being, or a single blade of grass. It could all cease to exist instantly. And God could say, actually, I'd rather just be myself, complete as the Trinity, all over again. I don't need that. God doesn't need it. But the thing about God, if He can instantly replace anything, then the fast food society should seem highly appealing. Throw away the disposable cup. Never have to clean it. Never have to wash it. Never have to repair it if it's chipped. Never. And God just comes and He says, you know what I do? I go and I find broken things. I find broken things. And I come into them and I repair them with my very self. Jesus came into a broken world. He gave His life up in order to repair a broken world. God is a mystery. Because He doesn't throw away broken things. He repairs, He restores, He renews, and He lifts up what's low, what's hurting, what's damaged. Now think carefully about that. Because that has to change the way you live your life. It means we can't be discarders. You know that guy who disappointed you? You know that guy that you were trying to pastor and then he failed you and he didn't take your counsel? That person you were walking with as a friend to encourage them and then they just went off the rails again? In our flesh, we want to say, I'm done with that. I'm done with that. I don't need to spend my time on that person. But God is never like that. God says, I'm coming in and I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. I'm never going to stop working to repair your broken life. Oh, you sinned again, my child. Don't worry, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. Oh, you're in a mess again. Your life's fallen apart. You're broken and hurting. Don't worry, I'm coming. I'm coming to heal you. I'm coming to bind up your wounds. I'm coming to restore joy in your soul. I will never abandon a broken thing. That's God. So when I walk past and I see the road in a state of disrepair, I think, who has abandoned this road? Who is not caring for it? Why isn't someone's heart being poured out to repair what is broken around us? Not just lives, everything. God is coming to make a new heaven and a new earth. He is not just taking you to put you on a cloud with a harp. I worship you, God. Kumbaya. It's not. Heaven is not going to be some ethereal, you know that word ether, the Ethernet, if you work with computers, this mysterious invisible thing. The ether was what they used to, in the old days when they were still superstitious, they said that the life force was in the ether and it was an anonymous God. It was a God without face or name. It was power up there where the lightning sparks. And when you die, you go to be part of the ether. That's where the term ethereal comes from. Heaven is not ethereal. Heaven is real. It's not ethereal. It's real. And when you talk about heaven, you're talking about something where there is a building, a construction of God, a heavenly dwelling, a city, a new Jerusalem with streets that could be described, with foundations that could be described, with building that could be described, and with a light source that is God himself because he dwells there. God chose to live in a real place. And when the new heaven and the new earth comes, they will be real and they will be made out of the consummation of the renewal of all things that we know now. I don't know how it will work because it will transcend everything material, but it won't be immaterial either. Very interesting future we look forward to discovering after this life. But the point of it is that the gospel, therefore, in this life is also for this world. It's for this broken world. It's not just to get people to heaven. It's not just that we go out as evangelists and we preach the message of, come to Jesus. I see that hand. I see that hand. Yes, brother, I see that hand. Yes. Oh, praise God. You've been saved forever now. You're going to be in heaven with God. Hallelujah. The earth can go to hell. This place, I spit on it. It's useless. It's not meant to be like that. There is much, much more for us to do. And it's nested in the heart of God that he is a repairer and a restorer. He doesn't discard. So how do you view the spiritual life? How do you view the spiritual life? Is it all prayers and songs and a daily Bible verse or two? God accuses Israel of being super spiritual. They fast, they Sabbath, but they don't care about the poor, and they don't care about issues of justice. This is how you will tell a true church from just a religious church, is the degree to which they care about the social issues around them. That's how you can determine whether you are a super spiritual Christian who is a happy clapper charismatic, who's very happy that you've got a great relationship with God, but in your heart, you don't really care about the quality of education in Madagascar. Ah, you must. You must care. God says so. He says to Israel, this is the fast that I've chosen. God has chosen a fast for you and for me. We don't get to choose how we fast. God says, this is the kind of fast I desire, that you loose the chains of injustice and ultimately that you're a rebuilder and a repairer of what's broken. Oh no, God, the government must do it. I pay my taxes. Why should I have to do anything? I want to break it to you gently, but worldwide governments fail. Maybe it's come as a shock if you put your hope in politics. Pray for the politicians. God bless them. Give them wisdom. Give them grace. Give them effectiveness in their jobs. These are real prayers, and I do pray for all governments and our government here. I pray for them. But that's not where your hope lies. Your hope lies in God and the gospel. And God has put that burden on us to take care of the world we're in. Don't shift that burden to some other system or administration. You may wonder why I'm sharing all of this. Well, I don't want us to be like the Corinthian church at communion. You know, the Corinthian church, when they broke bread together, it was all about how much I could get for myself. They actually used to purposefully not eat at home because they could go to the love feast and show just how unloving they were. They saw the feast come out and they said, it's for me. And the accusation that came against the Corinthian church from Paul was that they had not discerned the body. They were eating and drinking, the breaking of the bread and the wine they were having. They were thinking about themselves only. They were saying, this is all about me. A me-centric Christianity is the plague or scourge of the West. Me-centric Christianity is a wicked perversion of the gospel because it focuses all the blessings on me and says, how can I prosper out of this? How can I get out of this? And the Corinthians were doing the same thing. They were going to the communion table and saying, I'm first. Give me the bread because I'm hungry. And it was a love feast. It was more than these dry rolls. It was much, much more food than what we have here. Maybe we should risk it one day and put out a whole lot of food and then see who the Corinthians are. The issue is the gospel is the love of God directed at the poor. We were all spiritually poor. We were all spiritually weak and needy. The gospel is always directed at others. And once you've received the gospel, you should be directing your life's energy at others. And this is kind of why this morning I'm letting you know a bit about the vision of this church, because we need to invest our energy and our resources and our abilities together into pushing forwards the church of God. Not just Tanner City Church. Please, I'm not into empire building. The fact that we called Tanner City Church, Analakeli, is irrelevant. It's just because it's still under one eldership team. If one day it's got an eldership team of its own, which it will have, they can change the name. I don't care. I don't want Kim Ministries International. It's a rubbish name for a ministry anyway. The point is, the kingdom of God must advance, and we advance it together. And when you understand that we are called as a church into a kind of a fast, and our fast is in order to fight for social justice and the gospel, in order to take care of the poor and proclaim liberty as forgiveness of sins, the year of the Lord's favor. This is our responsibility as a church. And we have been praying for some time about launching a morning service in Analakeli. And that's what the announcement is about this morning, that there has been a coming together, conviction, a sense of now is the time for us to advance this extra step further in terms of our work as a local church. And that means that we're starting a morning meeting in Analakeli, and it will be a new congregation, and it's going to be established like a church plant. They're not asking the guys who go there in the afternoon to start going there in the morning. That was never the deal. When we sowed guys to start the afternoon meeting in Analakeli, we said, you can come here and go there. We didn't tell them they had to leave Andronamena. But now the time has come for a team to leave Andronamena, this congregation, and to join, to start a new thing in Analakeli in the mornings. And we can no longer share. I mean, Tanterika, who is going to be part of that team. Yay. Oh, I'm crying, but I'm happy. He's going to go, but if he's in Analakeli, he's not in Andronamena in the morning. You get it? So there is a bass amp. Has that bass amp been moving? Yes. Every Sunday it gets on wheels and it goes to Analakeli and it pours its heart out in Analakeli. You can hear it miles away. Some loudspeakers, these blue ones, they have got wheels and they have gone to Analakeli every Sunday for a year, and they've been singing praise to God. Every Sunday afternoon, those loudspeakers have been singing. But you know what? We need them here in the morning. So they can't go in the morning. Oh, we've got a problem. We actually need to separate now, to actually invest more, to buy a bit more equipment and to send some people. And unfortunately, we can't just replace people. Not like that. We can buy blue speakers like those for 400,000 ari-ari a pair. I went, I checked the price, I found the place, but I don't want to buy those. You can get better ones for 600,000 or 700,000 ari-ari. You can get a bass amp, a smaller one, because they have a smaller venue. This one is, 15 inch. We can get a 12 inch one for 799,000 ari ari. And we need speaker stands because they keep stealing our speaker stands every Sunday. And then when I come here during the week, the loudspeakers are lying on the floor. And so we can get more speaker stands for 169,000 ari ari a pair. I've done my homework. I know what it costs to plant a new church. Did you know? I'm being transparent because I went to my wallet and I said, Oh Lord, here's my 5 loaves and 2 fish. Multiply it. And I looked and it was still only whatever it was. The point is, one man can't do this on his own. I could say, like we used to plant churches in the old days. This is the old model for planting churches. Tank, Jayela, has God called you? Yes, they say, wide-eyed with wonder. God has called us. We're going to our better place, our inheritance. And we say, God bless you. Go in peace. And then we carry on like, oh, well, That's church planting. It's by their faith. God will provide. And we go there about a year later and they've got 40 skinny people and they're a lot skinnier. And I say, does your church have tea and coffee? No, we don't have a piano. We're saving. Look, there's the barometer on the wall. We've got from 55,000 to 56,000 ari-ari this last month. It can be really hard to plant a church. I'm sounding joking, but I have a friend in South Africa who planted under those terms. And when his father-in-law found him, he had nothing but some millipap in the cupboard. It was bare in his cupboard. It was empty. He was literally starving as a church planter. Now, would you like to plant churches like that if you partner with a church planting movement? I wouldn't. So our response was to de-partner and to decide to do things a different way, to do it better, to take our own responsibility for the people we love and send. And so we are sending guys out from this church, and my heart is for us to bless them with what they need. My heart is for us as a church to give them what they need in order to get up and running strong. And so for the last year, since we started the afternoon service there, we've been sharing equipment and I've been progressively buying new stuff. Whenever we could afford it, we bought something new. We bought a new guitar. We bought a cheaper but a decent Yamaha keyboard piano, lower grade to this. We bought some extra drums, but we still need cymbals. The cymbals are 700,000 or so. We bought another amplifier. We bought all these things already. So we're more than halfway to the finish line. But now we have to push through to the end. Anyway, and that's just one of the things. But the big cost is actually the people. When you advance the kingdom of God, you will never advance it for free. It will always be emotional. It will always cost you friendship, it will cost you time with people, it'll cost you your finest. And you know, when you look at the Bible, they didn't sow out and send out the rookies. They didn't take, here's a guy, he just finished high school. What we did was stick him in Bible school for a year and then we said, go, do well, I hope you survive. And then he just crashes and burns because he's a 20-year-old wet behind the ears, immature, doesn't know how to pastor, doesn't have any character strength, but he's a missionary. He's with the organization that's going all around the world doing I don't know what, but suffering incredible harm. We take guys who are tried. We take guys who are tested. We take guys who are mature. We take guys who are our best gifts, our very best gifts, and we sow our finest gifts when we plant out. And so we are sowing Tantirika and Jayela, and next week we're going to lay hands on them. We're going to celebrate with them. We're going to cry with them, and we're going to say goodbye, but we're still with you and supporting you just from a distance now. And so this couple, when they leave, they are going to leave a huge vacuum behind them. There's a huge gap that is going to be left behind in the load that they've been carrying. I've been meeting with Craig. Craig is away today on leave. I've chatted to Mummy. I've said to the three of us as elders, we are going to have to raise our game because he's going to leave behind a massive pastoral vacuum. He's been involved with people. He knows this guy. He knows that guy. He knows what's going on in someone's life, but maybe the rest of the pastors now have to take up the slack. The worship team, they're going to have to work harder. Then they will be saying, thank God for Dedim. Hey, thank God for Dedim. And then we have other guys going too. Just when I hoped we'd have more of Tudzu and Mura, they're going. And he's a fine worship leader and musician and a great man. Daniel and Neri are going too. And Clemo and Nanza. Clemo's been facilitating the youth ministry in this church on a Saturday afternoon. Those eight guys and Tantirika's brother Fiderana, who is flying with Air Madagascar quite often. So he's been around, but he's also leaving. Now the voices in our early morning prayer time at 8 a.m. in the morning, we hear Tantirika, we hear Fiderana, we hear Tudzu. They're going. For the guys who stay and pray at 8 in the morning, there's going to be a very big gap to fill. Guys who have been quiet have to learn to raise their voices. And for some of you sitting in this congregation, you have been quiet, but you're going to feel God drawing you in more. You're going to feel God say, I've got stuff for you to do here. You need to work harder. You need to work, roll up your sleeves, commit more, take it to another level. This is what happens when the church sows. You sow out your best And then there's a season where you go through, whoa, we're feeling it. We're feeling the wobbles. We're feeling the impact. We're feeling the cost. And then God raises up more leaders. He strengthens some of the existing ones, and everybody ultimately goes forwards. Everyone ultimately takes more of their inheritance. Sending people is never easy, but it's part of the work of the church. It's part of the kingdom of God advancing. And you know what? It's not a convenient time. It's not. People are spending their money on Independence Day. If I ask guys to give, they've eaten chicken and turkey. It's not a good time. People have gone on leave. Some of the bigger givers in this congregation aren't here because it's school holidays. They've bailed as far away as the Northern Hemisphere. Others just to the next door, to Africa, to South Africa. People have gone away already. Some of those guys that come from other countries are big givers. And so for me to go now strategically and try to plant a church, it's the wrong time. Kim, you're a useless leader. No, it doesn't depend on my skill as a leader. It depends on us being obedient to the voice of God. I was worrying about that, thinking, God, is this the wrong time? And then I read Joshua chapter 3. When God calls Joshua to lead Israel into the promised land, guess what time it was? It was flood season. The Jordan River was flowing in flood. I'm sure Joshua could have said, God, there's a more convenient time to cross the Jordan. God, can't you wait till the rain stops, the waters subside, and then we can do it in our own strength? And God says, you will not do it in your own strength. You will do it for my glory. That means now, while the river is in flood, you cross over. And for us as a local church, I look around the room and I think, wow, it could be fuller than this. There could be more people. That would make it easier for us to release some key people. But now, while we are down a little bit, while it's the wrong season, God says, now, my kingdom is not going to rest. My kingdom is not going to wait. It's time to advance. When God says it's time, it's time. God is not subject to our timetables. We may be going into school holidays, but the kingdom of God is advancing. We are in a war, and there is no pushing pause or calling time out in a war. We are intent as a church on doing good to this city and to the nations. And I feel a conviction from God in this regard. We are going to plant more congregations because that's how you evangelize. You permanently evangelize. You don't just send a guy and do a crusade. You plant a church. You set up a beachhead for the kingdom of God. You establish a lighthouse. A city on a hill is not hidden. People will see it. The gospel is proclaimed from a pulpit and through lives of a community of saints who gather in a local church. Planting churches is the biblical way to evangelize. We will plant more churches. We are to impact more people. That's why we're here. So not just Sundays, but other days. We're going to train up more leaders. We're going to make more real disciples. We're not just interested in growing Sunday attendance. I love the fact that the attendance of this church grows. I love the fact that we have guys here who don't even belong to this church, but come here because this is the only English church they can find in the area. It's fine. But as a church, as a whole, we're not just wanting to put bums on seats. We want to disciple people into the kingdom of God, and we're going to do that more and more. We need to minister more and more powerfully to the needy, to the disadvantaged, and to the broken, because that's what God has called us to do. God will not abandon people who are in need. We will support others too. As a church, I'm looking forward to the day, and it will be soon, that we start sowing some of our finances into other ministries other than the ones we operate within this local church. Because instead of reinventing the wheel, we can look at other Christians who are doing things that are good and come behind them and support them. So we know some ministries in the city that we approve of. We know they're healthy. We know they're well run. We know they're doing good in this society. We can go to them and give to them too. But it all depends on us engaging our hearts more and more and engaging our lives into this vision. So we'll support others. I want to give hundreds of thousands every month to other good works in the city. That's hundreds of thousands of Ari Ari. Not dollars, not FMG. In the Old Testament, there were three annual feasts with accompanying offerings. And Those weren't regular monthly giving or weekly giving. They were additional feasts which God called the men to participate in. God called the men because they were the leaders of their homes and the breadwinners. And God called Israel at three additional times in the year to go beyond the normal in terms of their giving. And I want to let you know that I want you to join with me in giving next Sunday to help get the guys up and running in Analakeli. I don't often, in fact, I can't, I think only for sending Tank and Jayela to New York, we also did a special push for extra giving. But I want us to give extra next Sunday. I want us to give in order to get these guys set up well and in order to help them with the finances of the morning meeting. What does that mean? Well, some guys like to take up three or four offerings and really push the thing. Some guys like to take up a special offering and tell you it's a special offering. But when I was asking the Lord how to go about this, it was just in my heart. It wasn't in my head to start with. I thought, let's just bless them when they start there next on the 7th of July. Let's get them the equipment they need. Let's get them off to a good start. And I thought, but I don't want to have extra offerings. I don't want the confusion of like passing the basket around twice or especially bringing in bigger baskets like some people do. So instead of doing that, what I'm going to ask us to do is to participate in our giving like we normally do. You're going to bring your giving next week, and whatever you put in the offering basket, that I'm going to give to them, the whole of it. So that's the month-end giving. I want you to be generous beyond your normal generosity. I want you to know that what you are doing is actually showing support to the nine guys that are going out from us to start that morning meeting. And I want you to give freely whatever you want to give. But please make it bigger than your regular, whatever your regular giving is. Some of you, maybe that's your first opportunity to really give. I don't know when that day will come for you, the day that you get your first opportunity to really give. To really give. I mean, seriously, give. That day came for me years ago in my life, and it still scares me because I look back on it and I think, if that's what I did then, am I still that free? Am I still that generous? Am I still that trusting in God? There was a day when God came to me and said, this is your day to really give. There was some other man standing in front of the church talking about some other project, and he said, we're going to do this. And God said to me, you are part of that. You are going to do that with him. And I went home, I went to my bank account, and I put a lot of money. I won't tell you because I don't want to lose my reward in heaven. But I did something that was when God first said to me, it's your time to really give. Some of you come to this church as if it's not your own church. It's just where you go on a Sunday. Maybe God can use you too. Maybe you can come back next week or the week after and really give for us to advance the kingdom of God. Maybe you're affiliated to another ministry. Maybe they give you your money. It's yours now. What are you going to do with it? Maybe you can give. There's nothing standing in anyone's way but the conviction you need from God. We as a church, wow, there is so much that lies ahead. There is so much that lies ahead. But all I'm asking is next week when you come to do your giving, please do something spectacular, something that requires every ounce of faith you have and something that brings glory to God. Isaiah 61 verse 1 says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. That's the further on. After Isaiah 58, we get to Isaiah 61. And it comes back to the theme of building and establishing and planting. And I look at that poster, and that was there years before I came to Madagascar. They will rebuild the ancient ruins. There is a vision that God gave to Gavin and Rhoda when they planted this church that predates Kim and Sue, and it probably predates you sitting here. When you step into this church, you are stepping into a flow of history. You're stepping into something God started long before you, and it will carry on long after you. The question is, are you going to move with the flow of God, or are you going to just spectate? And I came into this church, and I looked at that, and I thought, yeah, that's great. That's Gavin's scripture. That's, they will rebuild the ancient ruins. And now slowly over years, God has clarified for me that there's more to it. He's giving me handles about how the vision he started in Gavin, how we can take it a step further. Part of that vision is ministry to poor in the city. Part of that vision is establishing more and more justice in the society. Just wait until God starts to get the church to speak for justice in this nation. Wait until the church starts to speak out against corruption and out against the mechanisms behind the poverty that you see. Wait until you see God speaks of justice and vengeance in the same breath. God's glory will be manifest in his church. It isn't going to stay just a banner on a wall. It's going to be what's already happening in Analakeli. What happens on a Friday in Analakeli, Tank? People come. How many people came this last Friday? 250. What kind of people? Poor people. What did you do for them? Preached the gospel, gave them tea and coffee. In the past, they've handed out clothes and food. Not every Friday is clothes and food available, but the structures are coming into place. I've now got a document I'm writing where I have a proposal for funding for projects where we will offer ministry to street children in that area, ministry to adults who are looking to improve their job skills. We want to raise up more than just theologians. You understand? We want to raise up more than just theologians. I may have a teaching gift, but we have many gifts here. Many gifts. We want them to be used. Romans 12 verse 4 says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving." Oh man, some guys have phenomenal gifts of service. You know, Craig, he's not here, so let me quickly praise the man in his absence, because now his ego can't get stroked. Craig has a servant's heart. He's a quiet man. You may never see him in this pulpit. He works far harder than me at keeping this church going, constantly monitoring every aspect of how this church runs. In terms of our stocks of cups, he's there getting cups. Then he's sourcing something else. Then he's buying the sugar. Then he's filling the cupboards again. And we come and we drink and eat and have fun. And he's serving and he's thinking and laying down his life to help people all the time, all the time. But you don't know that. He doesn't stand on a podium to do it. You have gifts that will not require a podium, but heaven sees them. Heaven sees them. The one, if it's serving, then serve. If one who teaches, then teach. The one who exhorts in his exhortation. The one who contributes in his generosity. That's amazing. It's even there, a gift of giving. Oh, God help us as the church. The one who leads with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Showing honor, not looking for honor, showing honor to others. Try to outdo, find someone to elevate and elevate them. Say, look what that person is doing. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Do you know what slothful means? It means very slow and very lazy. Don't be slow and lazy in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. We as the elders are calling you to be part of advancing the kingdom of God with us. By your hearts, firstly, joining with us in this mission. By your prayers, by your giving, and by your serving. Someone once said, we preach an expensive message. The gospel is free, but it will call you to give up your whole life. Next week, we will pray this team of 9 people that I've referred to. We will pray them off. We will send them. But we're not sending them out into the bundu, into the sticks, into the bush to go and die alone. We're sending them with a celebration where we come alongside of them to give them everything they need in order to do well in Analakeli. And that is our inheritance. It's not only theirs, it's our inheritance. And when you see what God does over the coming year or two in the life of this church, I believe He is going to give us muscle to move the vision forwards. He's going to put handles on that prophetic word that lives in this church for years before you and I came here. We're going to see the kingdom of God advance in Analakeli, in Antananarivo, all over this island eventually. Ultimately, we will be sending people to the nations of the world in order to spread the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, convict our hearts that you are doing something spectacular. Even when we don't see it, even behind the scenes, God, you are never at rest. You are always at work. You are building your church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. And Father, in a city as broken as this, with as many crying needs, help us as a church to rise up in your power. Help us to rise up in your hour, in the time that you call for us to come. Help us to rally together to the cry to advance when you say advance. Help us to push forwards when it's time to push. Help us to give birth to new things when it's time to give birth, Lord. And as we stand on the brink of sending a team to Analakeli to start a morning meeting, to really plant a new church, God, we pray for your grace, for your guidance, and most of all, Lord God, for the strength to do it, that we can bring glory to you in the city. In Jesus' name.